Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
So we are on the last session of our end times, and we have been going through some of the key teachings in Jesus' teachings, Matthew 24 and 25 on the Olivet Discourse, and laying out the kind of the four key time frames of the end time narrative. And just to recap, they are the beginning of birth pangs, the tribulation, the time period after the tribulation, and then the age to come. So we've gone through all of those. Last week, Billy did the first session on the age to come. And so this week, I'm going to follow that up on the second session of that. This is your first week. This will be a lot to take in, but you'll still be able to get something out of it, so it'll be good. Going to be also looking into the part of Matthew chapter 25, which talks about the sheep and the goat judgment. Probably won't go through every single detail of it, because most of it deals with the time period just prior to the transition to the next age. But we'll give some of the highlights of that passage as well. And so, we're going to be talking about, as Billy set up, for the time period of the age to come. And just this, man, I tell you, this subject has been so... just powerful personally for me and for so many of us that, I'll say it this way, it's been like a true anchor. Like when you start to get understanding of the end times and of the age to come, first of all, your Bible starts making a lot more sense, but just the way you start thinking about life and the way that you start thinking about the challenges or whatever it is the Lord's assigned you to, that this season we're in, it's like it is an internship. This qualifying us to be rulers and kings and priests with him in the age to come. And so no matter what it is you're doing, like some of you guys are like, "Man, I'm not in full-time ministry." Yes, you are. You are in full-time ministry as a teacher, as a doctor, as a, you know, I don't know, whatever it is you do, like whatever assignment God's given you, that is the amphitheater by which God is allowing you to work out your love for him and to be qualified to rule and reign with him in the age to come. Paul said it this way. He said for in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection and the age to come, he says, "For in this life only we have hope," he goes, "then we're to be most pitiable above all men." In other words, if all we have is this side of the fence, then he goes, "Why did we give up everything? Why did we do that? Why did we leave lands and all the stuff that we left to be the scourge of the earth, to be mocked, to be all the stuff that we've had to go through?" He goes, "The reason why we did it is because we were looking to the reward." It says in Hebrews 11, it says that Moses, it says he put off the passing pleasures of sin because he looked to the reward. But I would say that if we don't know what the rewards are, or we don't have any vision for that, it's hard to live for them. How many of you guys have ever been to Disney World? You're like, and this is not a promotion for Disney World. I know they're doing some squirrely stuff right now. But, you know, imagine you didn't know what Disney World was. Somebody came and said, "Hey, do you want to go to Disney World?" And you're like, "Well, yeah, maybe. I don't know. What is it?" And they this is how they explained to you. They said, "Well, you're going to go to a place where the temperature is like the surface of the sun." You're going to stand in line for hours and hours with toddlers that are screaming and just everything, right? You're going to walk 35,000 steps in a day and still gain weight. And you are going to spend so much money that you're going to have to take it out of the inheritance of your kids. I mean, you'd be like, I don't know. I mean, all those things are true. Right? But we're able to see past that. For some reason, we see past that. And I remember the first time I took my daughter, when she was like, I don't know, one or two, I guess, to Disney World, and like all day she wanted me to put her on my shoulders and walk. Now, men, you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's such, it's cute. Oh, you know, but then your neck. Right? I mean, you're the chiropractor for the next week. I mean, like all day, I was like, oh, I'm burning. And I remember I was like, oh, and I'm trying to be a man, you know, I'm like, and we're sitting like watching this parade. I'm just like, how much longer? She's like, 45 minutes. I'm like, oh my gosh. Because she couldn't see without her being on the top of my neck. So I'm just like, I'm sweating, you know what I mean? I got a blood vessel. I was, I'm sitting there, but all of a sudden my daughter starts seeing like the little dragon go by. She starts going, go away, dragon, go away, go away. Just the way she was saying it was so cute. And then I watch her eyes, she's all big, and I'm like, and then it hits my heart, I'm like, that's why I spend all the money. That's why we go sit in line. You know, some of us, we look at the commercial, the Disney World commercial, and you see the kids and the joy and all that, and you go like, that, I'm gonna spend all the money, I'm gonna sit in line. All those things. Well, in the same reason, it's like this. If we don't understand, like, what is the good thing that's coming, then we're severely limiting ourselves to be able to actually endure the hardships that we've all got to go through. And so, because this in this life, man, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, and so we need to get a picture of the rewards that are coming. And I get it, man. I mean, you know, some of the rewards in the Bible, when you read it, you're kind of like, you know, to him who overcomes, I shall give a white stone. Which, you know, I don't know what that is. You don't know what that is. But on that day, I'm going to want one of those. You know, you see all the people, you're like over there, and you're, I mean, you got to think about it. We're literally going to be there in this day going like, man, you're going to be reading the Bible, you're going to be reading about, you know, something in Ezekiel, and you're like, I wonder what he meant by that. And you're like, hey, Ezekiel, the dude's going to be there. You know what I'm saying? There's John. There, you know, there's all these people. There's Billy Graham. All these people, they're going to be standing there. And like, they're all going to have a white stone. You're going to be like, I want one of those. Right? He goes on, I'm going to give you a crown. You know, the different crowns that he would give us in this life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown, you know, the crown of life. You know, you may go, you know, I've said this before earlier, but it's like, you know, you're not going to want to stand there on that day and all you got is a Burger King crown. You know, it's like, and it goes up in flames as soon as you try to toss it, you know. Like, you're going to want one of the ones where the angels are like hoisting it in for you on the way in, you know what I'm saying? You're going to want a really awesome crown that represents your life's work to Jesus. There's the Bible talks about this, that we're going to be given authority to rule over the nations with Christ on the earth. But, you know, it's interesting that actual passage of Revelation 2 actually says that overcomes Jezebel, he says, I will give them authority to rule the nations with the rod of iron. That's how he qualifies people to reign in the age to come. That is so backwards. No government on this side of the earth would ever qualify you for stuff like that. Imagine like a president shows up and he's like, you know, you show up, you're like, sir, I'd like to work for your cabinet. And he's like, okay, well, you have any qualifications? I don't know. He goes, well, have you ever worked like in, I don't know, overseas or anything with other foreign governments? No. You ever worked in any kind of, you know, administrations, any kind of government, you know, CIA, anything? No. You ever been in the military? No. Have you ever done anything? No. What have you done? He's like, stop looking at pornography. The president's like, I like him. I like him. I want him, as chief of my cabinet, you know what I mean? Whatever. And he gives you a position. That's how Jesus does this thing. We're all weak. We're all broken. And that's kind of what it means when he says, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I guess the middle stay in the middle. But the people that are sometimes in the least place in this age, you know, the last place in this age, and that you look at and you think they don't have any gifts, they don't have any talents, they don't have any whatever, but they're just faithful with what the one talent that God gave them, they end up being in the highest chief places in the age to come because they were faithful. Where some people that are in the first place in this life, you know, oftentimes aren't faithful with what God's given them, and they end up, they may make it in, but they have some of the least positions in the age to come. You know, and it makes you, when you start thinking about the age to come, you start thinking about your life and like the way that you live now, and what if this really hits you, you'll start actually thinking differently about your day to day. You know, the Bible says that if you give a cup of cold water, you know, to the prophets, that you'll receive the prophet's reward. Like, if you actually thought about that. I remember one time, I was with Billy, and this is years ago, we were at the old building, and a brother, Yun, you guys, do you remember him? He's like a powerful minister from China that's gone through all this intense persecution, and he's led this Chinese house church movement, and they had come to our church, and And he had all these guys with him that had come with him. They were sitting in the church, and we went to like a back room meeting. We're all sitting down, and I didn't know any of these guys, and they didn't really speak much English. We're listening, but anyway, that guy who I thought he was like the bad guy, the guy that carried everybody's bags, he pastored like 4 million people. He's a pastor for like, there was like all these people like pastoring millions of people, and there's Brother Young has gone through all this hardship and difficulty. And I remember sitting in that room, and we're all around, and I'm like, if there's ever a time to get some cold water, this is the moment, you know? You start thinking things like that. You start looking at the you know, when you're walking through the prayer room, you see that piece of trash over there that's not yours, you know what I'm saying? And you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You walk by and you see it, and you're like, I ain't mine. And then the Holy Spirit has that, like, it's that divine inside of you. You ever had that? Like, you're like, you know, and the Holy Spirit starts dealing with you. And you know, you could go there and start announcing it to everybody, like, I shall pick up thy trash that isn't mine, you know. Or you get quiet about it, and you just do it in secret, and you put it away because you know that your Father who sees in secret is going to reward you openly. And this is part of what it means to have faith. You know, if anyone wants to come to God, he must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Actually, part of our faith is built on whether or not God is, because there's this idea out there, like, Lord, I don't want a reward. Just give me Jesus. Sounds spiritual, right? Just give me Jesus. The problem is Jesus is the one who's always trying to get us to look to the rewards. Over and over again, right? He says, if you obey and you teach others to obey the least of these commandments, you shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Vice versa, he says, if you break and you teach others to break the least of these commandments, you shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be up there like in the least camp, wherever, however that works, you know what I'm saying? Because that's real. There's going to be people that are going to suffer loss, suffer rewards. And the way that we live now has great continuity to how we actually live then. And so we're going to we've got massive rewards. There's you know, you and I are going to, you know, you may die or you may make it then and get raptured. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth in the Bible calls it the millennium, the 1,000-year reign. And then for the ages to come. And we're not just going away to some ethereal gas cloud. You know, it's not like, I don't know. I've said this a couple weeks ago, but it's, you know, this idea that we're all going to be standing on a giant cloud and like a gas room where you go and hug people and you kind of go right through them. And it's just the hall of echoes and there's an eternal sunset and everybody's walking around with their personal Jesus. Right? That's like, or we're in a toga and then there's a baby on a heart. I don't know what all that's about. That's not what this is about. The Bible is very clear that we're not just going to heaven. Heaven is coming down to the earth. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ on the present earth. Job said in Job 19, he says, for this I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at the last day on the earth. And now he says, and after my skin is destroyed, in other words, after I die, this I know that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall behold with my eyes and not another. Job actually prophesied his own resurrection, that he'll stand on this planet, the dust of the earth, with the Messiah. And this is all through the scriptures that we're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord and we're going to rule and reign with him on the earth. And it's you know, and the reason why that's important is because you and I, we can't get excited about just the heavenly things. Like we can't get our minds around it. But when God made the earth, he made it good. And that's why you like, whether you say or not, you like touch, you like feeling stuff, you like you like taste. Some of y'all might like it more than others. You like, that's me. Taste, you like sight, in other words, you like the physical realm because God made it and he made it good. He's going to bring that which is in heaven, Ephesians 1:9, that all things in heaven and earth will be brought together in Christ. He's going to bring those things together in the age to come. I'm trying to go slower because I feel like sometimes I talk too quick. All right, yeah, I'm just going to go fast. I'm thinking more about the translators, yeah. They're just making stuff up back there. We're going to inherit a city. Like, what do you think about this thing? An actual city, guys. And it's not just, like, we're going to get the New Jerusalem. And it's an actual city with dimensions. The Bible says it's 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles long. I did that backwards. Wide, long. Check this out. It says it's 1,500 miles high. We did, like, the math on that. Like, it's something like if you jumped off the top building, it would take you 11 hours to hit the ground. Like, you know, I don't know exactly how that works. You know, I mean, you take a sandwich, and I think it's probably not a building, it's probably a mountain city. It's probably the idea of the highest point being 1,500 miles. But there's an actual city. It's got streets. It's got trees on it. There's trees of life. There's the river of life there. The Bible says we're going to have job descriptions in the age coming. Some of you are like, that's not the Lord. No, work is not part of the curse. Work by the sweat of your brow was the curse. And so there's going to be job descriptions. There's going to be things that you and I are going to get to do with the Lord. You're not only going to be sitting in some clouded room singing the longest praise and worship song in the history of history. You know, and I said, it's not like we're not going to be going up there just for, you know, that first billion years. And you're going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was and is and is to come. Which is probably awesome, that first billion years. But that third billion years, that's the one. That's the one where you're going to be like, man, maybe there might be another song. There is. There's more songs than that. And I'm joking. I'm sure even if that is the only song we sing, just the four angels that go around the throne with all their eyes, just seeing him, we probably would sing that over and over again and be just lost in his beauty. But there's other things that God has us doing. And the scriptures talk about this over and over again. It talks about us giving authority over the nations, the peoples that are still on the earth in their natural bodies during that 1,000 years, and training them in the things of God. They're going to be rebuilding like the cities that are destroyed after the Great Tribulation. And we're going to be teaching them in the ways of God. Those very nations, the Bible said, are going to go up year to year to Jerusalem, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. You guys ought to read this stuff. Like, the Bible is not boring. It actually, like Zechariah 14 says, the nations are going to come every year and gather throughout the millennium. They're going to go up to Jerusalem, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It goes in like Ezekiel talks about the same thing. They're going to come up and they're going to go into the feast. It talks about like even things like the traffic flow that's going to happen during that time, and how you can't, if you go in this door, you can't go out that door because it's going to bottleneck everybody. It's really interesting. Which I'm sure you guys were probably wondering about that. But Ezekiel 40-48 is what I'm talking about. And I will admit, those are not page-turner type chapters. But they're really powerful because they show information about what we're going to inherit in the age to come. Isaiah 2 says they're going to come out year to year, and the law is going to go forth from Zion, and that Christ is going to teach us his ways from there. And so, you know, we're going to inherit a city, a large city. It's got, you know, 12 gates on it. The gates themselves are so, I mean, just think about it, like one gate, if you just do the math on that, one gate to the next gate would be like the distance between Georgia and Washington, D.C. So you don't want to make a wrong turn, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're like, oh man, you want to stay there. But this, it's a giant, literal, physical city that's coming down, physical and spiritual, that's coming down to the earth at some point. The Bible talks about just directly after the millennium. Okay. So I want to look here at the Matthew chapter 25 passage, the sheep and goat judgment. So if we can, Matthew 25 and verse 31, and like I said, I'm not going to go through every single line of this. I just want to kind of highlight some of this. It says, when the Son of Man comes, no, I'm skipping something. I want to read one more verse before I get to this. It's Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to tee this up into the sheep and goat. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11 says this. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay? It's Paul, and he says it again in Romans, he says that everybody is going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, I don't know, I guess growing up, I always thought that meant like that as soon as I die, all of a sudden I'm like, you know, I don't know, like I'm like a ghost standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and having to, and I had a picture of like them showing like a movie of every single scene of my life, you know what I'm saying? I don't know that that's exactly how this is going to work out. Let me tell you what the Bible specifically talks about, specifically to the judgment seat of Christ. It's to make it simple, I'm trying to make this simple, is that the judgment seat of Christ is a place, okay? However, there are going to be actually a couple different judgments that take place at the same place. Just like if you go to court, right? You're going to go to the court where the judge is, right? And have a trial, but that doesn't mean you're the only trial that's ever going to happen there. Does that make sense? And what we see from the scriptures, that there are at least two main judgments that are highlighted in the scripture. One is called the sheep and the goat judgment. And the second one is called the great white throne judgment. Both of those together are the judgment seat of Christ, of which all men will stand before the Lord. However, different people will stand before each judgment at the different times. So notice you're not going to appear for judgment at both of them. Does that make sense? To try to make this simple, the sheep and the goat judgment, so follow me here, is everybody who was alive at the time of the second coming on the earth. And it's specifically about who's qualified to enter into the next stage, the millennium. Does that make sense? So it deals with everyone who is alive. Who are the people that are alive at that time? Okay? The people that are alive at that time, to make it simple, would be the righteous, the wicked, and the undecided. All right? We use the phrase, I think in the past we'll say the righteous, the reprobate, which is the wicked, or the resistors. All right? The righteous would, now you gotta think about this. It's after Jesus has come to the planet. What happens to all the righteous saints when Jesus comes to the planet? What happens to them? They get resurrected. Right? You can't answer, Bill. You're still, you know all these answers. I'm just joking, man. Right? He is the righteous are either resurrected or raptured. Therefore, they've all got glorified bodies. Correct? Okay, that's one group. The second group would be the wicked or the reprobate that are alive at that time. That would be the people that took the mark of the beast. Does that make sense? Now, if I could subdivide it, those that took the mark of the beast would encompass the military that stands with the Antichrist, right? And then all the rest of the civil society, sector society that's also taken the mark of the beast, right? Not everybody in the world that takes the mark of the beast is coming to war against Jesus as a military person. Does that make sense? Everybody that's in the military that's fighting against Christ at the second coming will be killed at the Battle of Armageddon. But that still leaves millions or who knows how many longs of people around the world that were businessmen, that were part of the Harlot Babylon system, the whole deal, that were wicked. They will actually be brought to Jerusalem after the second coming for a trial in similar ways that after Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Germany was destroyed, they had the Berlin trials, right? And they began to round up all the people that were part of the Nazi regime for those trials. Does that make sense? That same thing is going to take place at the end of the age, and it's going to be brought to the sheep and goat judgment. Then there's a third group of people the Bible talks about, and in the scriptures, they're called the survivors from the nations. It says that in Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 36. It says it several times in Isaiah, and it's this, people that are going to, Isaiah 6 in the Septuagint calls them the people that are going to multiply throughout the earth. It's this people that are on the earth that are neither righteous, in other words, they didn't worship Jesus, they didn't get raptured or resurrected, but they also didn't follow the Antichrist. All right, and we kind of joke around. We use the phrase "redneck resistor." You know, it's the guy that's in the, down in his bunker, who's not going to worship anybody from wherever, and that guy. But it's more than just a resistor. It's the guy, the tribal people that are not connected to the. They have no connection to be swayed by the mark of the beast system. They don't even have an economics that's connected to that. It's people like the children would be a massive group of this. All right, the nation of Israel, the Bible says many of them aren't going to get saved until after Christ comes in Zechariah 12. Once they look upon him, the one they pierced, then they're going to cry out. So there's a bunch of people that didn't follow Jesus, but they also didn't take the mark of the beast. Those are the resistors, are the undecided. I'll say it that way. There is no requirement that Jesus has to kill those people upon his second coming. He's not going to. He's going to allow those people to continue to live into the next age. And that's the people, the Bible says, the resurrected saints, you and I, are going to be raised from the dead to give governance over that. How many of you guys ever heard the verse like, don't you know we're going to judge angels? You ever heard that verse? We're always like, what is that about? I don't know. Well, the verse right before, he says, don't you know that we're going to judge the world? That judgment is not talking about like, you know, like we think of judgment. We think of like the judge with the gavel and he's just like pronouncing judgment on everybody. It's talking about judgment in the same way that the judges judged Israel in the Old Testament. They gave leadership, like Samson and all the different ones who gave, Deborah, they gave leadership over the nation of Israel and they trained the people in the ways of God. And so he's talking about that, of the world, that we're actually going to be given leadership over the peoples that are on the earth in the same way, this may be a new thought, we're actually going to be in the resurrected form giving leadership, if I can say it that way, they're going to be, we're actually going to be, have authority over the angels. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews actually says, he said, don't you know that the Lord has not given the world to come to be subjected to the angels? The saints who are in the low position now are going to be raised into glory with the Lord. And we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. That's actually what that means, that we're going to share in the inheritance. Revelation 2, he says, to him who overcomes, he goes, I will grant to, he says, you shall rule the nations with the rod of iron. No, back up. He says, hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes, I will grant to reign with me and to rule the nations with the rod of iron, just as I have received from my Father. The very promise that Jesus was given in Psalms 2 to have the nations as his inheritance, he says, I'm going to share that with my people that love me. Upon their resurrection, he goes, that's why we're called kings and priests. That's not just a cool title. That's not just something to get us in the prayer room. That's what we're being trained for right now. Your life, it may be kind of boring, or maybe you work a job that's kind of rough, but what God is looking at every little detail of what you do right now as a measuring ground to actually approve you for positions in the age to come. And so it really matters. It matters how you treat people. It matters how your meekness. For the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalms 37 is really clear that the meek inherit the earth only after the wicked are removed from the earth. It's not something, right now, the meek of the earth do not inherit, they're not running the earth. Right now, it's the prideful and the rebellious. Those are the ones who are primarily in control of the earth right now. But there's coming a great reversal where God is going to qualify you and me, and different ones of us, to actually reign with him in the age to come. And the wicked of the earth are all of a sudden going to become the remnant of the earth. People, we're going to be actually training people. Think about this. The Bible actually says, this is so cool, but it says the people that are on the earth that we're going to be reigning over, it says because the curse has been lifted at the second coming, all of a sudden they're going to start living really long lives again. You guys remember how in the Old Testament at the beginning, people were living like 600, 700, 800 years long? Remember that? It actually says in Isaiah 65, see, behold, I'll create a new heavens and new earth. And he goes on and he says, and the person in that time who dies at 100 years old will have been thought a little child. You got to read this. This is in the Bible. It's Isaiah 65. I'm not just making this stuff up. This isn't like first opinions. This is Isaiah. And he says that we thought of child. You go, man, what happened to Timmy? He's like, well, I heard he died. You're like, what? How old was he? He goes, he was 100. You're like, he was a little kid. How did that happen? They're going to live longer lives. There's going to be a curse-free of earth. That means the population of the earth is going to explode. It actually says specifically they will no longer bring forth stillborn kids. There's all laborers will produce children. If the curse is gone, guess what, ladies? What also is gone during birth? Hallelujah. I was there for all of my kids' births, and as she was pushing, I was pushing. I was all tightened up too. So I went through some pain too. So that'll be gone. That's not for you and I. The you and I in the resurrection, we're not going to be having babies, okay? This is a little confusing, I get it, okay? But you and I in the resurrection are glorified saints. We're married to Christ. We're one with one another. Our relationships are going to carry over. Like, I don't know, I used to think like, you know, like the idea of like going to some like clouded city and I'm like 800 million miles away from the nearest person I knew on earth, you know? Like, that seems kind of odd. It's not like that. What did Paul say? He goes, what is my crown? What is my hope of rejoicing? Is it not even you, brethren, with me at the coming of the Lord? The people he ministered, the people he cared about, the people that were in Christ that he knew and loved, he would have that relationship, the fabric of that relationship would carry over into the next age. It's going to. We're gonna carry this relationship. Your mom and dad will still be your mom and dad as long as they're in the Lord. You know, you'll still recognize them. I mean, Jesus still is like, yeah, that's Mary and Joseph. That's mom and dad. You know what I mean? Like my earthly parents. We're going to have those connections, those relationships, the people that you've led to the Lord. They're going to be part of your crown, part of the things you rejoice in the most. And you know, at some level, you guys all need, we all need to like buy into like a divine selfishness. Like you want to be hooked up in the age to come. Like let it work in your advantage, so to speak. That there are things that like this moment we're in, it's passing. Like it's really short. Like we only got a small window right now to make everything count. And some of us have shorter windows and longer windows. And it's all about, like, are you faithful with what he has given you, whether it's short or long? So Matthew 25, he says this in verse 31. Let's see if it pops up on the screen for you guys. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory." So pause there. It says, when Jesus comes back and does everything he's going to do, Armageddon, the whole deal, he's eventually going to sit on the throne of glory. In the scriptures, that throne is referenced to the throne of David. You could do a word search, you'll see this. And the throne of David is the earthly throne that's in Jerusalem that unites the tribes, and then from there, that rules to the ends of the earth. He's going to sit on that throne, which has been promised to him as the son of David. And it says, and then all nations will be gathered before him. And so the Lord's going to go out and he's going to begin to gather, and it may be by the help of us as resurrected saints or angels or whatever, we're going to begin to gather the nations that are scattered. In fact, Isaiah 66 is a really interesting verse, and around verse 17, it says that after the Lord comes in fire and does all the Armageddon stuff, it says then he'll send out delegates to the nations to gather the remaining peoples on the earth that have not yet heard about him, and he's going to bring them to Jerusalem. Though there will be a gospel witness in every nation before the end comes, it doesn't mean every single human being is going to have heard. And the Lord's going to send them out and bring them to Jerusalem. And then he says he's going to bring the nations together, and he's going to specifically judge two groups. Now, as we said in Matthew 25, there are groups that are, he says, you're going to be judged whether good or bad. There are, in other words, when we think of judgment, most of us always think of the bad. But there's also a really good part of the judgment, and the judgment is the rewards. And if you're a believer in here, you're not necessarily being judged on whether or not you're saved or are not saved, it's about reward or lack thereof. Does that make sense? So he's going to bring these people together, and he says one group, he says to the sheep, let me read it, he says, where are we at? He says, all nations be gathered for him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set up his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And so we go on, and eventually he gets to the goats, and he looks at them. He says, now you depart from me and go into the lake of, he says, into eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, which is really intense, really hard moment. It's for these people that have taken the mark of the beast. And this is, you know, you guys, like where this thing's going, I guess you guys can kind of feel where the world is heading, but man, this thing's going to end up with a global system that's connected to economics where people are going to be like Esau. They're trading their birthright for a crumb of bread, and they're going to want their daily sustenance is given to them to the point where they'll sell their soul for it. And they're going to take the mark, but the Bible's very clear in Revelation 14. It says, if you take the mark, you will have your share in the lake of fire. So this is where this has happened to this group. So the goats are those that took the mark of the beast. They're going to the lake of fire. The righteous, are the sheep. Now, who are the sheep? The sheep specifically, I want you to think about this. Jesus laid this out in John 10. Because some people teach, and I'm not saying they've got good thoughts on it, so I'm not trying to like stomp on that. And maybe it's even a little bit open to debate, is that they say that the sheep in that passage are referring to natural Israel on the earth. Or some will say it's maybe the resistors, those people on the earth. And therefore, they get to enter into the millennium is the idea. There's a couple problems with that, but I don't buy that. The one reason I would say is because he tells them at that time, he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. So in other words, those people that say that camp, does that make sense? I'm not saying my point. I'm saying the people that believe that, they're basically saying that people that are still in natural bodies are inheriting the kingdom. Problem is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, when he's talking about the resurrection, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor can corruption inherit incorruption, and thus the need for them to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, da-da-da-da-da, so they can receive the ability to inherit the kingdom. And he also tells them to go into eternal life. Well, these guys are still mortal, so he can't be pronouncing eternal life on them when they're still mortal. One reason we know that is because a lot of these people, at the end of the millennium, they're going to fall away from the faith. Some of them will. It says after Revelation 20, there's a whole group of them that will fall away for a time, actually, and follow Satan. So they're obviously not they're not being promised eternal life before they're while they're still mortal. Does that make sense? Don't need to say that again. I can rewind. Say that over again. Okay. So at the end of the age, there's sheep. So who are the sheep? In my opinion, I think the sheep are talking about all the resurrected and raptured saints, which is you and I, it's Adam, it's Ezekiel, it's Isaiah, it's Billy Graham, it's your grandma, right? And it's you and I. We're going to be there at this judgment at the time of the second coming, and then we're going to be given the rewards of the age to come and the ability to inherit the kingdom. And just briefly, what is the inheritance of the kingdom? And I put together 13 pages of notes for you guys, so you better read them. I will find you. And I detail really in depth here what the inheritance is. It's not just some ethereal, like somebody goes, you know, I want to inherit the kingdom. It's just this ethereal, like charismatic term or something. No, it meant something to the Jews. The Jews, actually, Acts 26 says that this is something that they've day and night eagerly longed to actually participate in. And what it was for them is they understood that the inheritance of the kingdom was to be given an eternal portion of land in the Messianic age upon the resurrection of the dead. That's what it means to inherit the earth. Daniel said it this way, or the angel said to Daniel, said, go your way, Daniel. He goes, for you shall die, and you shall arise at the end of days to your allotted portion. It literally means lot. It literally, it's the same term they use for the divisions of land under Joshua. That's what it means. What I'm trying to say to you guys is, all of y'all are about to get really interested in real estate. Because you and I, in resurrected bodies, as Abraham was told, he says, you shall inherit the land from the Nile to Euphrates. The Lord told him to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he says, you and your seed are going to get it. Follow me. And what the Bible says, the Lord told him that multiple times, you're going to get this land. And then Acts chapter 7 says, these all died, he says, having not received 1 foot of that land. Hebrews 11 says, they all died in faith, having not received the promise, but were assured of them to come in the future. And that's why Hebrews 11 says they went through all this suffering that they might attain to a better resurrection. And so this land, just to make it real quick, the Lord is going to give us the earth, portions of the earth, and the peoples on the earth, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember this? They lived in the land as tenants and sojourners. That literally means tenant. It literally means a lease. They were not eternal possessors yet because they themselves were not yet eternal. The peoples on the earth that are natural bodies will live on those land, on our lands, and we will be training them in the things of God until they eventually die, and then they'll eventually have their judgment at the Great White Throne Judgment. Because the Great White Throne Judgment, whereas I said the sheep and goat judgment happens here before the millennium, the Great White Throne Judgment happens over here after the millennium, in between the millennium. Okay. That after that 1,000 years, there's a Great White Throne. The Great White Throne Judgment is a judgment that includes everyone who's ever died outside of Christ, all the way from Adam, all the way to the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? That's died. Do y'all follow me? They're in the ground. They died. They will come up to the Great White Throne Judgment. Their names will not be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be cast into the lake of fire. That's a little different than the sheep and goat judgment, because that judgment is specifically for the wicked that are only alive at the time of the second coming. Those people are cast immediately into the lake of fire. They don't appear again at the Great White Throne. But everyone else has died outside of Christ will appear. Revelation chapter 20, you know, around verse 11, says they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then we understand that those that are lived during the millennium, that were born or whatever in the millennium, they will also appear, and the righteous ones will receive the reward at that time. And so those are the difference between the two judgments. Both of those would encompass the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all follow me? Y'all with me? Okay. So I'm going to just end it with this, that how we live right now, today, determines the way that we live tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 3 says this. I said tomorrow, I mean the age to come. 1 Corinthians 3, he says this. He says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. In other words, if you build a house, what's the most important part of the house to build? Right? If you don't build that thing right, you're in trouble. Right? That's how you get the Leaning Tower of Pisa. right? You got to build that. That first slab has got to be done right. Jesus says that everybody that's a Christian, everybody has the exact same slab. You've all got the same foundation. That foundation, that foundation is called Christ. We're all saved by grace through faith. But then he says, now be careful how you build on top of that foundation. Some will build with wood, hay, and stubble. And others will build with gold, precious stones, precious metals, silver. Which it's interesting. A minister pointed this out. He said that all the things that last, that have value, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, those are all hidden attributes. They're buried in the ground. Nobody sees them. It's like the inward parts of the heart, the meekness, the love, and the gentleness, all the ways that we live in secret. But the wood, hay, and stubble, it's all seen, stuff that we build on top. And the Lord says, the day is going to try each man's work, what sort it is, and the fire will touch it. And if any man has anything that's left after the fire touches, he shall receive a reward. So what I build on right now, and the way I build, like say my family or my work or my business or my ministry or whatever it is that the Lord's got you doing in your assignments, the way you do that is going to massively build over to what type of reward you get in the next age. And we said it earlier, but it's these crowns of authority. It says in some of this stuff seems so out there, but it's really relatable. Think about this. Revelation, I think it's 2:10 or maybe it's 3:10. I can't remember. But he says this. He says, some of you, he goes, are going to be put in prison. He goes, and you're going to go there. He goes, Satan's going to test you. He goes, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You're like, man, to be a martyr, that's the martyr's crown. But did you know that, that's got to be one of the highest crowns of authority that you could get in the age to come. The martyr's crown. They're so highlighted in the book of Revelation. But did you know that James chapter 1, verse 12 says this? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. The same reward that's given to the end time martyrs is given to the person that overcomes temptation in this life. In other words, this isn't just like for the great. I'm talking about when you deal with the little stuff that you're dealing with right now and you get authority over that thing, it is like you are positioning yourself for greatness in the age to come. Judges chapter 3 says this. This is after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and after they had gone through Canaan and they had destroyed the different enemies that were there. And it says this. It says, these are the enemies that the Lord left in the land that the children of Israel might know war. It says that it was the generation of children that had not known the previous wars in Canaan. It says, he said, the Lord left them in the land that the new generation might know war and learn to obey the Lord their God. In other words, God, he drove out a bunch of enemies, but on purpose left a few enemies in the land that the new generation would learn how to fight and learn how to obey God. You ever notice when you got saved, you got like delivered of like eight things immediately? You stopped doing crack. You stopped doing whatever it is. You stopped doing all the big stuff. You stopped cussing. You stopped, I don't know, whatever it is, the big stuff. But there's like these three enemies. Jealousies and envy and whatever, lust and all these different things. They're still in the land. The Lord's left a few enemies in the land for you to learn to actually begin to wrestle and fight. And it becomes like your amphitheater, which you get to walk out your love for God. And it's what's going to qualify you to reign with him in the age to come. And if you'll get victory over that, I'm telling you, the Lord is going to hook you up. You got to get start thinking about your eternal position. I got to start thinking about my eternal position. It's not just like when you start thinking this way, then the praise of man goes away and all that stuff. Because it's like I'm living for a different age and in the eyes of one who's, the way I'm going to live there, it's like that's the real goal. It's not your 10-year assignment. It's not your 15-year assignment. It's not your 30-year assignment. It's your millennial assignment. It's your age to come assignment. It's real. It's just as, this is the shadow on this side. This is the momentary. And so then, therefore, if I understand that, then I can go through stuff, man. Like it's what Paul said. He goes, these momentary light afflictions are working in me an eternal weight of glory. Paul said that. Have you ever seen the afflictions Paul went through? Read 2 Corinthians, like I think it's around 10 or 12. He goes, I was shipwrecked. I was beaten with rods. He goes, I was in fastings. I was naked. I was, in other words, didn't have clothes. He goes, all these things happened to me. He goes, I was daily scorned. For him to go, these momentary light afflictions means he had perspective of the weight of the eternal glory that was coming. So when you're struggling and you're suffering and you've got challenges and maybe the Lord's not delivering you of every single enemy right now, it is your amphitheater that which you get to choose meekness and you get to choose patience, you get to choose love. You'll push off that passing pleasure of sin is if you know what reward you're getting. That's why Paul, at the end of his life, he goes, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, what the Lord is going to give to me, but not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He's saying that while he's still alive. Revelation chapter 2, 10, verse 10, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming. Hold fast to what you have. Let no man steal your crown. That means some of you right now, you've already got crowns stored up. And it's not some ethereal, thing in the sky. It's real. It's more real than whatever it is you're trying to earn right now. Whatever your retirement is you're trying to go for, that's fading. That's going to burn up. But what the eternal, the things that are going to last, the Lord's trying to establish that. He wants to give you real eternal rewards, and he's qualifying you right now. How are you living? What is it you're compromising on? What is it? What's in the darkness right now? I guarantee you none of it's worth staying in the darkness for. None of it, man. And I'm not saying that to beat anybody up. I'm saying like whatever it means, whatever it costs to bring it into the light, whatever it means for you to be one of the ones the Lord says, bless this man and endure temptation, that he may receive the crown of life. Whatever it would cost you to bring that into the light, it's worth it, whatever the cost is, no matter how difficult that cost could be. Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's not going to be any one of us that gets an excuse in that day. Because when we look at him and he looks at us, you're not going to be able to lie. Because he knows the truth, and you'll see it in his eyes. It should put the fear of the Lord in us. And give us hope at the same time. He is not slow to forget every work of love that you did for his name. Like everything you did, things that you and I have forgotten about, he's going to see to it that he rewards you for that. You'll get there and go, I don't even remember doing that. And he's like, it blessed my heart. You know what I'm saying? Like each time we did something in righteousness sake, we did something in secret and we didn't necessarily go out and tell everyone and blow a trumpet before us. It is like those little things that really, 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 really matter to him. When you pray, your Father in secret will see and he will reward you openly. And that openly is mainly talking about the age to come. Let's go and stand. It feels like the tenderness of a father who wants his kids to have the best. Don't want you to miss out on anything, we as moms and dads, we feel that for our kids. It's like, man, we just want them to have the best. We want them to succeed. We want them to go for it. And this is what go for it looks like. You and I cannot repent of our desire to be great. There's something God's put inside of our hearts to want to be great. You guys remember the disciples? They would have like this awesome spiritual moment with Jesus, and then immediately he would leave and they'd go, now who's the greatest? And they start fighting amongst themselves. Remember that? You and I would be doing the same thing if we were in that shoes. And the reason is there's a desire in human hearts to be great. We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be liked. We want lots of money. We want all that stuff. The problem isn't the desire to be great. It's the problem about the perverse way we go about it. Because the way to be great in the kingdom is to be the lowest. You remember that the disciples said to Jesus, they said, it wasn't disciples, it was disciples' mom came to Jesus and goes, hey, can my two boys sit at your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? In other words, can my boys be over everybody in the age to come? And Jesus goes, you don't even know what you're asking for. He goes, that position is going to be given by my Father. The key is that the greatest among you will be the least of all. Now, in other words, the secret to going up in the age to come is to go low now. And this is easy to preach and super hard to do. And you don't get you don't get a ton of opportunities in life to really, I mean, you get a lot of opportunities, but there's moments where God gives you things, like to bless your enemies. Like most of us, we can't even think of many enemies we have, but there's going to be moments all of a sudden where your family or whatever it is, whatever, and you get an opportunity to go low and to serve and to bless. Because why? Why would you do that? You wouldn't do that if you only had hope in this life. What would be best to do in that situation is to get your justice now. But if you know there's a reward coming, then you might live differently now. So I just want to give us an opportunity to respond, not to me and not to anyone here, is respond just to the Lord. If you are saying there's something in this resonating related to your position and your calling and your greatness before God in the age to come, like there's a desire that to redeem the time that you've had. Maybe at some level you look at your years and you go, there's good and bad, but God, I want these remaining years that I have. Some of you, it's 40 years, 50 years, maybe 60. Some of you, it may be 10. You can redeem the time. I'm telling you, the Lord can redeem so much time with such little if you'll just be faithful. You know, he can take these last few years that you may have and just make you great in the kingdom because you responded and you did well with what you have. His accounting system is far different than ours. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. And so if you're here and you're saying, listen, Lord, I'm at right now today, Lord, I don't know how to do it. I just want to embrace the value systems of your kingdom so that when I stand before you, like James says, I'm not ashamed at your appearing. I'm not talking about those that are unsaved. If you're unsaved, that's step one for you here. But if you're born again, but you're like, Lord, I want to be great in the kingdom. I want to have rewards. I don't want to lose. Maybe I'm in compromise right now in some areas in my life that I just need to come out and be free from and get clarity and bring it into the light because I don't want to stand before you ashamed and I don't want to lose out in the ages. You're forever. It's coming in just a minute. Some of us just got decades before we're there and then we got to deal with forever. And you just feel the sobriety of that. Like, man, Lord, it's time to judge my own house, to get my own heart before God clear. And I want to come forward, Lord, and I want to spend the remaining years of my life going after you to seek you in purity and openness because I want to be great in the kingdom of God. If that's you and that bears witness at some level, I want you to come forward. Some of you may be coming forward just to pray that prayer. Some of you guys may be coming forward before the Lord. You need to confess stuff and bring it into light, which means also you'll need to eventually may have to confess some of that to other people as well. So just know that if you're coming forward, that would be part of it. Lord, right now, Lord, we just ask, Lord, for those that are, Lord, that feel that urge, and that desire, Lord, to want to be great in your eyes, Lord, to put aside whatever the weight is that so easily entangles, so we can run the race for an imperishable crown. And so, God, right now, Lord, I just say yes. I answer this altar call as well, Lord. Right now, God, we just answer this together, Lord, and we need help, Jesus. Lord, you're the good Father who gives good gifts. You love us, and you don't want us to miss out. And so, God, right now, Lord, we just help us, Lord. Help us to do and teach the least of these commandments. We could be called great in your kingdom. Lord, we want to be sheep. Stand before you, God, with clean hands, clean hearts. Receive the reward of the inheritance. Lord, we thank you for that, God. And Father, we just bring into light, God, every deed of darkness, every deed of darkness, whether we bring it before you, God, to repent of that, Jesus, and to disagree with shame and everything, Lord, that's been keeping us down, Lord. And Lord, we just bring it before you, God. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would, Lord, remove these vices from us, Lord, and help us to endure, God, against temptation, that we could be called great, that we could receive the crown of life. Lord, give us a greater vision right now, Lord, the rewards of the age to come, the glorification of our bodies, the connection we'll have to you to do something near and dear to your heart. Lord, I thank you for that.